The scripture reading today is from Psalm 26. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity, and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and mind. For your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in faithfulness to you. I do not sit with the worthless, nor do I consort with hypocrites. I hate the company of evildoers, and will not sit with the wicked. I wash my hands in innocence, and go around your altar, O Lord, singing aloud a song of thanksgiving, and telling all your wondrous deeds. O Lord, I love the house in which you dwell, and the place where your glory abides. Do not sweep me away with sinners, nor my life with the bloodthirsty. Those in whose hands are evil devices, and whose right hands are full of bribes. But as for me, I walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be gracious to me. My foot stands on level ground. In the great congregation, I will bless the Lord.
Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors in many and various ways by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by a son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also created the worlds. He is the reflection of God's glory and the exact imprint of God's very being. And he sustains all things by his powerful word. When he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Now God did not subject the coming world about which we are speaking to angels, but someone has testified somewhere. What are humans that you are mindful of them, or mortals that you care for them? For you have made them a little lower than the angels. You have crowned them with glory and honor, subjecting all things under their feet. Now, in subjecting all things to them, God left nothing outside their control. As it is, we do not yet see everything in subjugation to them. But we do see Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. It was fitting that God, for whom and through all things exist, in bringing many children to glory, should make the power of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For the one who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one Father. For this reason, Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. May God bless and lend understanding to the reading of his word. Non-believers have a real problem with some of the doctrines we Christians espouse, especially when they look at events in the world. We say, God is everywhere, or omnipresent. We say, God is all-knowing, or omniscient. God is eternal, never born. How can that be, never born? He had to start somewhere, right? We say, never born, never was a beginning for God. God has always been, and will never die. How can that be? Everything dies. And yet God is forever, we say. God cannot or will not do anything wrong. In fact, the definition of wrong is that which is not God's will, that which God would not do. So God is good. And beyond all the logical conundrums that ensue, the question persists then, why is the world so messed up? Does not an omnipresent God see what's going on right now? Could not an all-powerful God heal our nation, for example, of its appetite for drugs, so that the drug lords would have no customers and would suddenly lose their power? And suddenly Central America would not be such a scary place that people flee like crazy. Could not an all-knowing God solve the climate crisis? Could not an omnipotent God create a world where flooding doesn't ruin people's lives? Does an omnipresent and omniscient God know how to bring peace to places thousands of miles away from this comparatively calm part of the world? Places such as the Ukraine and the so-called Holy Land. And if so, why hasn't it happened yet? Where's the peace? Where's the calm? Where's the healing? Before I start that, I don't want to subscribe to the notion that things are so much worse than they always ever were. I don't want to fall into that trap. I feel like if you read the papers, if you read what people were saying back in the 1930s and 40s and 50s, you know, they thought the world was pretty messed up back then, too. 35 years ago, hard to believe it's been that long, Billy Joel had a hit with the song, "We Didn't Start the Fire." And it's just a simple listing of bad events that happened in his lifetime. And he just adds a few words to it. It says, "We didn't start the fire. It was always burning since the world's been turning." So, Mr. Joel, who started the fire then? Why is it always burning? Did God start the fire? Did God start all the wars? Did God bring the floods? Insurance companies used to use the word "the acts of God" to describe disasters, natural disasters. And ordinary homeowners' policies then and now would not cover them. And I've got a story about something clever my son says sometime, if you ever want to know. I just think it's hilarious, but I'll tell you about it another time. We Christians try to argue, "Oh no, God doesn't cause the bad things. God only causes the good things. So God didn't cause the flood. God only causes sunny days and rain." And non-believers are skeptical of our Pollyanna view of God. You know, because if God is really as powerful as we say, doesn't God have some kind of a responsibility for things the way they are? Psychiatrist legend Carl Jung, he had a father that was a minister who went through a crisis in his faith over these same issues. And this was decades ago when everybody thought the world was messed up, just like today when everybody thinks the world. And he wrote, at that time, his irritability and discontent had increased. And his condition filled me with a concern. He had to quarrel with somebody. So he did it with his family and himself. Jung writes, "Why didn't he do it with God? The dark author of all created things, who alone was responsible for the sufferings of the world." It takes a lot of chutzpah to get up and say that. "You're to blame, God. You caused this. You set this world up. We didn't set this world up. We didn't start the fire. This fire has been burning since the world's been turning." So Jung thought that God was responsible. And you know, it makes logical sense. If God is everywhere, knows all, can do all, and always has been, then God, who else could be responsible? And I want to just tell you, based on scripture, what my take is about all this. I spent seminary trying to figure this one out. Not that I have Not that anyone ever could, but this was kind of like my little avocation during seminary. Because I had a dad who was afflicted by arthritis horribly, worse than I have. I had 2 knee replacements this year. Dad had 27 surgeries before he died. And it is really a puzzling problem for believers. The world is obviously broken. How did it get broken? Scriptures tell me that it started in the book of Genesis. The world broke when people started deciding not to do God's will. When people started sinning. So why did people start sinning then? If everything was perfect and eternal, and nobody was getting flooded out, and no earthquakes were happening, and nobody was dying in the garden, why did the first humans decide to sin? It's because God gave them a choice. They could either choose God or not God. They could have chosen to do things God's way, and then we wouldn't know what a flood is, or an earthquake, or early death. We wouldn't know anything about it. The people in the garden, and we could be there right now, living happily forever, not even knowing what pain is like. But instead, here we are. Floods, earthquakes, they happen. People get sick and die. Wars break out. And we are here in this troubled world. So you ask God, why did you give people a choice then? If you knew they might be stupid enough to choose not you. Couldn't have God have programmed people to be robots that would just do whatever they were told? The world would be a lot better, wouldn't it? If everybody just did what they were supposed to. And it would be like this. People would meet God, because God walked around the garden. People could look at God face to face. It would be like this. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. For those who are just listening, I was making a robotic kind of movement. So there's something about God's nature that requires love to be authentic. God is not looking for lip service. God is looking for people who genuinely love God. And if a robot says, I love you, it's very simple. They were programmed to say that. It means nothing. No matter how convincing the voice may be, it's just a program. If humans who have choices say, I love you, God, it means something. And God wants that. Something about God wants that authenticity out of us. It should mean something. Alright, so we know that people are given choices, and as a consequence of them choosing not God, they were forced out of the garden, and then everything was broken, and we've had all kinds of troubles ever since. In Hebrews 1, we read that God spoke to us, through His Son. His Son is described as the heir of all things. In chapter 2, we read that His Son came here experiencing the suffering of death, tasting death for everyone. So if God is responsible for creating this world, which has its problems, in Jesus, God took responsibility. God's willingness to let people choose not God, gave way to God coming here and living among us and taking the punishment that comes of living in this world. So, sinful people misunderstood Jesus, argued with Jesus, beat up and ultimately killed Jesus, God's Son. And in this way, God took responsibility for this troubled world. with all its floods and wars and earthquakes. Jesus came here, you'll pardon my off-color remarks, to get the crap kicked out of him. As God, the consequences of living in this troubled world, kicked as we all are, beat up as we all are, suffering as we all do, not every minute, thank God, but it happens to all of us. And it's because Jesus was here and did this and experienced this that we can go to him and say, I know you know what this is like. You know what it's like to feel pain, said Steve Brotzman, as his knees hurt from surgery and before surgery. You know what it's like to feel to lose a friend in death, said Steve Brotzman, who lost three people dear to him in about a 6-month period. And I could go to God and say, you know what it feels like to lose a friend. Remember, Lazarus dies and Jesus weeps. You know what it's like to feel misunderstood. You know what it's like to just plain suffer. At one point, Jesus says, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head, so he had nowhere to sleep that night. So Jesus knows homelessness, however temporary it was. Jesus was frustrated with his co-workers. Has that ever happened to you? Oh no, you loved your work mates, don't you? They're just great. At one point he looks at his disciples, who he got to choose. He chose them all, and yet he'd say, what am I to do with you? Just exasperated by that. And ultimately, he's experienced pain, being beaten and put on a cross, having nails driven through his body to hold him up on the cross. And he has even experienced death, which we all fear and we all dread, and yet it happens to all of us. God has died even. And so God, you can say, through Jesus, knows exactly what it's like to go through everything that we experience. You know, different contexts, different time in human history, but still with its own set of frustrations and difficulties. God knows what it's like to be us. And so, if God knows what it's like to be us, I have no problem with any of us saying to God, things are bad, I don't like this. When it's bad, you say so. God, I don't like this. You know what it's like to suffer. I'm suffering right now. And we take our concerns to God, and God is not distant up there, disconnected from your pain. God, in fact, knows exactly how you feel because he took responsibility. God took responsibility in Christ Jesus. Carl Jung said that God is responsible for the state of the world. Well, he's just one voice. But, you know, it's logical. It makes sense. Jesus is when God takes responsibility for the state of the world. And that's not the end of the story. Scriptures promise more. Through Jesus, there will be a day when there is no mourning or crying or pain. And instead of our friends passing away, the first things will pass away. Everything will pass away. There'll be a day when every tear will be dried. There'll be a day when there's no mourning or crying or pain. When the awful first things of this world have passed away. And at that time, all who remain faithful, all who stay close to God will stand up and say, I love you, Lord. And they'll mean it, not as a robot, but a human, meaning it with their whole heart. As we prepare for communion today, today's World Communion Sunday. So that means we are celebrating it with Methodists and Presbyterians and and Lutherans and all the different 123 different kinds of Baptists. Everybody's having communion today or this weekend. And so, you know, this is a time to commune with them, to really make the most of the Lord's Supper, to think about all the people throughout all the world. Think of Christians in Ukraine right now that are suffering. Think of Christians in the so-called Holy Land that are suffering. And so we have solidarity and communion with them as we remember, in remembrance of Him. On the night, first I want to just start with prayer, and then I'll have the folks come forward. Gracious Lord, you have taken responsibility for this often troubled world. And we celebrate, we are in remembrance today of what you've done on our behalf, giving up your body and your blood for us, not just for sins, but just so you know what it's like to be us. And thank you for what you've accomplished. We put our faith and trust in you that you'll accomplish more, much more, including the healing of the entire world. I pray that at this time, as this time of communion takes place, that if there's anything that separates us from another human being, that you would bridge that divide. If there's anything that separates us from you, that you would also bridge that divide through your incredible grace. I pray that this time of communion will be spiritual food and spiritual drink for everybody here. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.